Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
This evening is always such a precious moment when we gather together around the Word, when we gather together around Scripture. And I'm wanting to start off this evening with a Scripture I've actually never heard anyone preach from. I've read it many times, but haven't actually heard someone stop and zoom into it yet. It's the type of Scripture that often we sort of just bypass. It happens to be the very last passage or the very last verse in what are known as the Gospels. The New Testament starts with four books written by four different authors, giving different vantage points on the life of Jesus. We call them the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And right at the end of John, there's this beautiful little sentence that I want us to read in John chapter 21, verse 25. So it's the very last verse of the Gospels. It's a fantastic way to sort of end off everything Jesus has done. So we've got the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they're speaking of the life of Jesus. They're telling us about all the things that Jesus has done in his time and his life here on the earth. And then sort of as we close off this bit, before we head into the next section, which happens with the after Jesus, as it were. Jesus has been crucified. He's resurrected. Now he's ascended into heaven. It's where the Gospels end. And then the next book takes off after that. So we're in that place now where Jesus has ascended. And in a sense, his time here on earth is finished. And John writes this powerful thing. He says, Jesus also did many other things. If they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. If they were all written down, I suppose the world could not contain the books that would be written. That's quite a strong statement. It's probably true that if we today were to try and write down everything that Jesus has ever done from beginning to end, we'd struggle to fit that in on this planet in terms of the books. If that sounds too ludicrous, does anyone know what a Google is? Not the website that you go to, which is a misspelling of Google. G-O-O-G-L, where the maths buffs are on here. A Google is 10 to the power of 100. So in other words, 1 with 100 zeros behind it. That's a Google. And when the guys registered the company, they admitted they made a spelling mistake and they didn't realize it. They wrote Google. It should have been G-O-O-G-L, but now we've got Google, G-O-O-G-L-E. And the Google company, the place where they work is called the Googleplex. What's a Googleplex? A Googleplex is 10 to the power of Google. So 10 to the power of 10 to the 100. Carl Sagan worked out a couple of years ago that if you were to write out that number, you write out all the zeros using 8-point font. This is scary. If you don't believe me, you can go Google this with a new Google spelling. If you write down that number with an 8-point font, there would not be enough space in the known universe to fit the number. That's how big a Googleplex is. And anyway, so we have Jesus, who's done all of this stuff that we cannot fit it into the known world. If we were to write it down, I think that's just a nice way of seeing Jesus did a lot of things. He did many, many things in his life here on earth. Before his time on earth, he did a stack of things. He created the heavens and earth. That's a pretty decent start. And he's still doing an incredible amount of work here on this earth. But I want us just for a moment perhaps to zoom in on sort of that 33-year period that Jesus was on the earth for. Probably about 3 years in which he ministered. He was actively doing the stuff we're reading about sort of from his baptism until his ascension was roughly 3 years. I want us to zoom into perhaps that period and just take a minute and share with someone sitting close to you. Turn into a group of two or three quickly if you need. Out of all of the things that we know Jesus did from Scripture, which is your favorite? What is it if you could get into a time machine and fly back to sort of the time when Jesus was here on the earth? You could go to the DVD shop and get sort of the 3D IMAX Blu-ray a DVD, whatever, of the one moment that you could be part of, that you could witness, that you could experience, what would that one moment be, that one thing that Jesus did that most touches your heart, that most encourages you, that's your favorite thing that he did? Let's take a moment or two and just share that very briefly with one another. I'm pretty sure as we think about the stuff that Jesus did in his life here on earth, we're probably in agreement that if ever there was a human's life, and yes, Jesus is God and human, but let's just focus just for a moment on his humanity, his time here on the earth. If ever there was a life that counted, it was Jesus. If ever there was somebody who made their life matter, it was him. This evening, I'm wanting us to think for a moment, just a little bit, about making our lives count. Making our lives count. Making our lives mean something in the greater scheme of things. I'm pretty sure you'd agree with me that Jesus' life counted. We're here 2,000 years later, and we're still talking about him. Obviously, not only his life here on earth, he maximized his time. He made it lasting, and he made a legacy in his time here on the earth. The crazy thing about that is when we think of Jesus, perhaps you are kind of similar to me in the sense, as I was preparing, as I was praying through this message, I realized, you know, when I think of the things Jesus did, most of my attention, most of my time, most of my thought goes towards the miracles that he did. And he did do a bunch of miracles. Bunch of amazing miracles, and I would really love to go back and to see some of those miracles which he did. It'd be amazing just to be there standing next to him or standing around someone when he raises the little girl and he says, "Talita kumi, little girl, arise." Can you imagine the mother's face when she's begun to grieve and say goodbye to her daughter and her daughter comes out? Can you imagine the joy on her face? Can you imagine the faces of the disciples when Jesus says to them, "Well, you guys didn't bring any food, but this boy brought his lunchbox and he's got, what is it, 2 little fish and 5 little bread buns, his lunch packet for the day. Go and feed these 10,000 people, 5,000 men, not counting women and children. So anything 5, 10, maybe 15,000 people, something, a big number, a lot more than 2 fish and 5 bread can feed." Can you imagine whoever goes first? Maybe it's Peter, because he was always the first one to do without asking. And kind of, he's like, "Well, here, I don't quite know how this is going to work. I don't know if I should give you a small piece or a big piece because I really don't have much. But hey, here goes, have a bite. And you too. Hey, wait, there's more." You know, he only started with half a bread bun, because there are 12 disciples and they each took some. So he's got like half a little bread bun. And he's like, "Well, maybe Thomas," he's like, "here in the corner, don't let anybody see this because there's not enough for anyone," kind of, you know, he's always doubting. But can you imagine Thomas breaking that piece off and he says, "Hey, but not, there we go, okay." There might be some, and he's kind of, imagine Thomas's face when that stuff starts multiplying in his hands and after a while he's just like, "Here, have as much as you need." Jesus did some crazy things. But you know, apart from his miracles, he did some crazy things. As an example, a couple of months ago now, Machlatse Meshua was with us and he shared about some of the incredible messages that Jesus portrayed around culture and specifically around the place of women in society. How he validated women, how he spoke to women when no one else would have. How he was willing to break social norms. And even today, we see all across the world that equality and women's rights are far stronger in Christian communities than in historically Christian communities than in non-Christian communities. Something that Jesus established, where Jesus stepped into societies and cultures and he did incredible things. And yes, he did the miracles too, but he did so much more than the miracles. So that which you just shared with each other, that moment, that thing, man, if I could only have seen that. I want to recall that moment in your, just keep it in your mind as we read this next passage. John 14, verse 12. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth." Can we just pause there quickly? When Jesus starts with, "I tell you the truth," It's probably because you might be just a little bit like me. And when we're going to read this, like, nah, Jesus, you're lying. No, it can't really be. The little bit of Thomas doubter inside of me. Nah, Jesus, I know you said that, but you didn't really mean it. There's a reason why he prefaces some things. He's like preparing us. He's like, what I'm about to tell you, you're probably not going to believe, but let me just assure you it's true before I say it. This is one of those statements. I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done. Wait a minute. All of the crazy stuff we just spoke to each other about? All of those works that he did? Well, it's pretty hard to misread this. And if we just had a bit of doubt about, started with, I tell you the truth, and then he says, and even greater works. Because I'm going to be with the Father. That is a pretty crazy statement. I wonder how many of us woke up this morning saying, Jesus did some crazy miracles in his life and crazy works, more than just the miracles. Crazy. His life was just a crazy witness of God's goodness. And you know what? Today as I wake up, I'm going to do the works that Jesus did and greater works. I wonder how many of us woke up with that in our hearts. I certainly didn't. I wonder how many of us woke up with that Jesus did some amazing, amazing things with his life, and I'm going to too. I'm wanting us to think a little bit about our lives, counting, making them count. And perhaps by way of encouragement, more than anything else, what I want to say to you this evening is I really believe that Scripture would have you know your life can count too. I was saying this morning, and the majority of us sort of fall into this grouping, I love working with students. I love working with 20-year-olds or whatever, sort of that age bracket for a couple of reasons. How many of you here tonight are between 18 and 25? Okay, let me ask, who here is not between 18 and 25? Okay, small amount of us. You know the scary thing? You make some of the most important life decisions you will ever make between 18 and 25. And you're totally ill-equipped to do it. You make the decisions for those of us who are going to university, sort of this type of space, what I'm going to study, that's the life-defining decision that you're making at 17 or 18 years old. Many of us will kind of between, in, not all of us, not all of us, don't mishear me. Many of us will sort of make a decision as to who am I going to spend the rest of my life with between 18 and 25. Can I just, I have to say this because otherwise kind of I'm going to have 1,000 emails in the week. Does anyone know what is the average age of first-time marriages in South Africa? Average age. First-time marriages for men. Let's start with men. Not quite 34, 32. Average age, first-time marriages, okay? So guys, if you're sort of not there yet, don't panic. You got plenty. You are still way below the norm, okay? For every 22-year-old guy that gets married first time, there's a 42-year-old guy that gets married just kind of to get the 32 average, if you're looking very crude at this. Just, I want to put that out there, okay? Because sometimes we get, ladies, first time marriage, average age in South Africa, 28. Okay. If you're not there yet, don't panic. If you're a little bit over it, quite a bit, don't panic. For every 20-year-old woman that gets married, there's a 36-year-old woman that gets married, on average. Okay. Don't panic. You're not too late, however old you are. Okay, I just had to put that in there because I know sometimes I'm going to get emails. So how do we get distracted about this? Important decisions that we're making, 18 to 25. Our lifelong friends, the careers we're going to pursue, kind of the type of lifestyle we want to live, all of those things in this really, really important window of time, this moment of time in our lives. One of the reasons I love, because I believe if there's any time that we need to hear the voice of God, obviously throughout our whole lives, but this is such an important time. It's such a formative time. And you know what else why I love 18 or 20-year-olds? Most of you here, because you still believe you can change the world. Let me rephrase that. It's not that you believe you can change the world. You believe you're going to change the world. And you should. Because Jesus says to you, if anyone believes in me, that's quite a broad statement. Anyone believes in me. So not kind of, I believe in Jesus and the person next to me tonight, they're believing Jesus. So this is them, but it's not me. It's not that type of discussion. Anyone. He says, the works that I do and greater works, you will do also. You will do also. So I started thinking around this, and I've been kind of, this has been just mulling in my mind for the last 2 weeks or so. Because you know what I realized? Hopefully you realize too, you've only got one life on this earth. Only one life. Let's make it count. Let's make it count. I started thinking about this about 2 weeks ago. Rico and I and some friends were in Burundi visiting some amazing churches there, working with amazing leaders, and it's an incredibly beautiful place. I think I might have a picture up there for you guys. If you're ever looking for a holiday spot, is the picture not there? Is the picture there? There we go. If you're looking for a holiday spot, there are worse places you could go, but maybe you need to open up a hotel before you go because there's not really much tourism. Incredibly beautiful spot, which was just really nice. But you know, the thing that, out of all of the amazing things we did, the moment that kind of impacted me the most probably was this next photo, which to you probably doesn't mean anything at all except me standing by a big rock in the middle of a, it's important. Do you guys see any other rocks there? Okay, that rock is not there by accident. And if we zoom in a little bit on this next photo, there are two names written on that rock. Livingston Stanley, 25XI11-1871. We came to this place where David Livingston, anyone heard of David Livingston? Do yourself a favor, go and read up about David Livingston. A British guy, reasonably well educated, who heard the call of God on his life to come to Africa. Was a strong abolitionist, hated the slave trade, and figured if he could come to Africa and if he could kind of start and find ways to initiate economies to bring wealth into Africa, then they would remove the need for slavery to take place. And you'd kind of, in that way, they'd be able to disarm slavery because the people themselves would have finances. And he came and did a whole bunch of things. I think next photo there gives us a little bit of a picture of his journey. So he came to Africa with a couple of things in his heart. One of them was to bring the gospel to unreached places in Africa. At the same time, to fight against the slave trades and to find ways to disarm the big slave traders and to take their power, in the sense of slave trading, away, to come against the slave trade. And this man traveled, as you'll see, the blue line at the bottom, which is where he started from Cape Town and through Port Elizabeth up to the north of modern-day Zimbabwe. And there's a town there called Livingston. And he second journey was sort of the purple line there, which is up through Angola, and then the green line to the right, which was his third journey. And then the fourth one, which is the yellow one right at the top around Lake Tanganyika. That's where we were in modern-day Burundi and Bujumbura and Congo, and he traveled there. And here is a man traveling through Africa, spreading the gospel of Jesus. The other man whose name on that list is Henry Stanley. He was an adventurer, a journalist, and what had happened is, as Livingston was traveling on that yellow journey, this the last one, the people that had sent him, that were funding him from Europe, were like, we haven't heard of this guy. Is the guy dead? Is he alive? Where is he? He's not sending letters anymore. We don't know what's going on. So they send Henry Stanley with this little instruction. Go to Africa and find David Livingston. That's quite a broad kind of task right there. Simple task, but broad task. You know, the objective is very clear. Where do we start? Well, we've last seen in Dar es Salaam. Okay, great. Sails to Dar es Salaam and spends 6 months tracing his steps and eventually finds him in a little town, Ujiji, in the north of Tanzania. He meets him there on the 10th of November, 1871. They spend a few days there and then they get in canoes and they row north to where modern Bujumbura is, and that's where they kind of put this rock. So that's the story of why this rock is there, because Henry Stanley and David Livingston, some of you may have heard sort of a famous saying in the English language, to Livingston, I presume. And that's exactly apparently the conversation that happened when Henry Stanley met Dr. Livingston. And he saw him in a crowd. He walked up to him. He said, Dr. Livingston, I presume, on the 10th of November, 1871. Can read up about the life. Incredible what these people did. Not Henry Stanley so much. He was in it for the fame. He was in it for kind of, he got a scoop as well, because he got the David Livingston interview, the journalist who got to interview him, kind of helped propel him sort of to fame. But David Livingston was about giving his life for the gospel in Africa. And we spent time jumping on the rock, climbing up the rock, taking photos of the rock, sort of having, and then we got quiet for a moment and just took hands and spent some good time praying. Praying there at that rock. Praying and thanking God that almost 150 years ago, there was a man who traveled the east and the west across the continent preaching the gospel. Bringing the good news of Jesus to people who'd never heard the good news of Jesus. Never heard of Jesus. Who'd never heard any shred of the gospel. As we were praying there, I was so struck by the presence of God in that place. As we were praying and saying, God, there were many. There was David Livingston, but there were many others like him whose names we will never know. People who gave their lives and we will never know what they did. They counted for something. And sort of in that moment, this thought popped into my heart. As we're praying and having this, looking at this rock and seeing these names on, and there's this thought that kind of, is there anything in my life worth writing my name on a rock for? It struck me that 150 years oddly ago, in 1871, there were these two people. And you'd notice that rock wasn't sort of, you saw it was on a flat space. They had to find that rock somewhere, probably in sort of the hilly area, which is a couple of hundred meters away, at least, if not more, find a rock, dig out a rock, and roll that big thing there and carve their names on it. But they had something in their hearts saying, what we are doing here today counts for something. It counts for something enough that we believe it's important enough that we should go and find some big rock somewhere, roll the thing here, take all of the time, because that would have taken a good piece of time to get that rock there, and then to carve our names, chisel our names out on the rock, because our lives count. And as I was standing there watching that, this thought popped into my mind, and I was like, what is my life counting for? What is my life counting for? Am I doing something that would inspire people 150 years down the line to come and gather around a stone that I rolled somewhere? As I was praying through it, as I was wrestling with that, I realized, you know what? The same works that Jesus did, and greater works, you and I are meant to be doing. You and I should be doing. We should be leaving that legacy. I don't have a desire in any shape or form for fame or for glory, for my name to be up in lights, for anyone 150 years down the road to remember even my name. Do you know what I do have a desire for, a great desire? Is that one day when I'm on my deathbed, whenever that may be, I want to have something stirring in my heart. My life counted. It counted. I want my life to come to a place where it counts, where 150 years down the line, people may stand somewhere and say, you know what? We don't know why. We don't know who they were. But we know somehow, some way, somebody laid a foundation for us to be able to do what we're doing today. We don't know their names. We don't know what he did. But we know there was somebody. There was somebody who was willing to take a stand. And you know, in a sense, for me, in our context here, it's sort of easy to contextualize it, because in a church world, what I believe God's laid on my heart is pretty clear. It's about establishing and building his church, which is not this building, it's not the stuff, but it's seeing his people empowered to do that which he stirs in your heart. But in the same way, the industry you're at, the sphere you're in, the community, the culture that you're involved in, the group of people that God has placed around you, you know the same thing I believe God wants to say to you today. that your life can count. Your life can count. That you can put a brick in a wall of something that God is doing. And maybe to everybody else, that brick might seem so insignificant, but God knows without that brick, that wall won't stand. You see, I'm not wanting my life to have everybody else say, wow, Philip was so amazing, Philip so great. No, I'm wanting Jesus just to say, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm wanting to know that somehow, in some way, my life counted. I'm wanting somehow, some way, for you to be in that same place and to say, my life counted. Maybe it didn't count in the eyes of the world. Maybe it didn't count in terms of bank balance. Maybe it didn't count in 1,000 different ways kind of that the world is looking at. But I know between me and God, my life counted. I took a stand for him. I stepped out for him. I did something which improved, which changed the community and the lives of the people around me. And obviously, I said this morning, but it's important for me to say it again. Obviously, proclamation of the gospel is an important part of the good works that God has for all of us. But it is not the only part of the good works that God has for all of us. There are certain things that God has called to do that are important and that are vital and that don't seem to be have anything to do with the proclamation of the gospel, except they have everything to do with healing and with improving the lives and the situation of people around us. And that is also part of the gospel. It's part of the gospel. Last week, Ntando read this passage for us. I want to read it again from Hebrews chapter 11. What we pick up here is sort of from Hebrews, the beginning of Hebrews chapter 11. This is sort of the hall of fame of the legends, if you excuse the word, of the faith. Noah and Abraham. Abel. Sarah and David and all of the great people, the great men and women of God who God used the power of faith in their lives. And sort of after highlighting a couple of individuals and zooming in a little bit on what they did, the author of the book of Hebrews carries on with this bit and he says, how much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back again from death, but others were tortured, still for their faith. Sometimes we think of torture and kind of brokenness as a sign of a lack of faith or of God separating himself from us. Here it's so clear that these people, because of their faith, went through these hardships, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at, and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. Others were killed with a sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. And can I add in, just for our sake this evening as well, nameless. They're not named, but still in God's eyes, they're here in this hall of fame. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. Yet none of them received all that God had promised. For God had something better in mind for us, so that they would not reach perfection without us. Therefore, remembering this great cloud of witnesses, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. Slows us down from what? Slows us down from pursuing the purposes of God upon our lives. All of these great people who accomplished all of these amazing things simply because they were willing to hold on to God, let them inspire us to press even further. Especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. It's like today was the comrades. I wasn't able to watch any of it, but a friend of ours, actually one of the guys who was with us in Burundi, ran the comrades today. 87 kilometers of madness. I don't know why people would do that. If anyone ever listens to this who's done this, you are mad, but God can help you. 87 kilometers, and he's one of those guys, he will just keep on keeping on. He's not very fast, but he will keep on keeping on. He finished in 10 and a half hours. He ran with endurance the race that was set. I don't have that endurance. And I'm okay not having that endurance. But I can't afford, and you can't afford not to have that endurance in the Spirit. And that's what Ntando was sharing with us just a little bit about last week. It's about the marathon, the keep on keeping on, the one foot in front of the other. I can't carry on anymore. Yes, I can. One foot in front of the other. Just keep on keeping on. We're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. In a sense, they're cheering us on. They're saying, you can do it. You can do it. You can step out in faith. You can make that change. You can put your hand up. You can raise your voice. You can make a difference. You can make your life count. Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. And because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. You can keep on keeping on. There are good things. There are incredible things that God wants you to do. One of my favorite verses, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Watch what this says. Speak about this often because for me it's such a vital part, especially sort of in this age demographic that most of us are here. We cannot miss this, and I don't understand why as Christians we don't speak about this more. I don't understand why there aren't more books about this. Even that John 14, 12. Every time I read that verse, I'm like, why isn't every sermon and every book got John 14, 12 in it? It's a little bit for me a sadness of sort of a state of mass modern Christianity, the commercialized part of it, many of the books we read, the stuff that sells, the stuff we're drawn to, because those books often are about what is God going to do for me? God is going to make me the best me I can be, and I'm going to be the best CEO, I'm going to be the richest Christian, I'm going to be all of these things. You know, that misses all of what God's purpose for your life and my life is, which isn't about being the best me I can be, but it's about representing Christ to all of the people around me. It's about doing the great works. Our book should have so much more of, do you know God has called you to do phenomenal things just like he did? A lot more than God wants you to be successful in life. Watch this passage here, Ephesians 2 verse 10. For we, that's you and me and all of us as believers, are God's masterpiece. That word masterpiece there, if you want to, if you're linguistically inclined, more kind of, you can write there poem. It's exactly the same word, poemo in the Greek. You and I are God's poem. He's written us. He's shaped us beautifully. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. Watch this. So we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. You are a masterpiece. You are created with a very specific purpose to do a very specific job. You are created, you are put together in a very unique way like nobody else is put together like you are put together. Do you know why? Because nobody else has the purpose to accomplish that you do. Nobody else is called to do what you are called to do, and no one else is made like you are made. And it just so happens, I believe, in God's sovereignty, that what God's called you to do and the way he shaped you happen to go together. It might seem confusing to you. Other people might not understand why you are put together the way you are put together. I'm not talking about the sin. I'm not talking about the weaknesses. I'm not talking about the stuff that we need to bring to God to have him redeem. But I'm talking about our temperament. I'm talking about the innate skills we've got, the stuff we've gone through in our lives, the way that God has prepared us before the womb and since the womb to do what he's called you and me to do, which is different to what he's called anybody else to do. We need to learn to embrace that. God has called you to do good things, which he has planned for you. Can I just throw in here, it's so important for us to say this. Maybe by way of example, sort of when I got to this end of school age, now I've got to make a decision. What am I going to do with my life? You know that crazy moment? I've got to write in for some course. Okay, let's go to these clever people who tell you what you need to study. So we went to the clever people who tell us what we need to study. And then the reports came back and said, oh, you can do everything. Just don't do art. Well, I could have told you that. Okay. I don't know why my mom and dad had to pay a bunch of money for you to tell us that absolute piece of nonsense. Okay, let me go to someone else. Philip, you really can do anything. Well, you don't really help me. Okay, so what do I want to do? Well, I've got a plan. I don't have anything else to do. Let us go and make as much money as I can. That sounds like a good idea. Enroll for a course that's going to help me make as much money as I can. And then surprise, surprise, Jesus is waiting for me. I come to know Christ. Begin to follow him, and now this calling, purpose thing begins to stir in my heart. Now it's really simple. What has God called me to do? Well, make as much money as I possibly can so I can fund the gospel. Give it to the church. That sounds like a good idea. I wouldn't mind having somebody who's insanely rich in church come to us and say, here is lots of money. Build a big building. Fill it with people. Get buses. Bring people. Preach the gospel. Empower them. Send them across the world preaching the gospel. Raise up missionaries. Here's all the finances you need. That would be really awesome. If any of you have that kind of, hey, you can let me know. It's not a bad thing per se. So this is what's in my heart. I remember sitting in a small group specifically. We're saying, what is it that you believe God's called you to do? I was probably in my second or third year of university at the time, and that was my answer. I believe God's called me to go into the business world, banking industry, and make lots of money to fund the kingdom. And then you know what God had to do over the next few years? He had to, in a sense, undo the dream in my heart. He had to take me through a process where I had to allow my earthly dream to die. It was a good dream. It wasn't an evil dream. It's not like now I want to make all of this money so I can have the world's biggest house and have just a whole bunch of girls floating around and drugs and just be evil. It's not what I was trying to do. But yet it was something which was not God planned. It was me birthed. And I had to allow God to kill that dream. I had to allow the dream to die. I had to allow the hopes of me being incredibly wealthy for the sake of the gospel, or not even me being wealthy, me generating funds for the God. I had to allow that to die. Only one that once that was died and God was able to flush it out of my heart, was I able to begin to tap into God's dream for my life. So I want to put that out there as young people have a dream. Suddenly I feel like Rapunzel. Huh? I have a dream for those of you who've watched. What's the movie? Tangled. It's the pain of having three little daughters. Okay. Does anyone want to kind of start at the beginning? We can start and we can quote Rapunzel kind of word for word. We can go for it. But anyway, you know, I have a dream. Have a dream. Hold your dream. Pray through your dream. But at the same time, understand that there might be a time where God calls you to lay down your dream for a better dream, for his dream. Sometimes you have to let our earthly dream fade away so God can stir his eternal dream in our hearts. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 speaks a little bit about God's eternal dream. This is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, you can go read a little bit before that, but no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. We know that he has prepared good works beforehand, but there's a little problem. We don't know what they are. Our eyes haven't seen them. Our ears haven't heard them. We haven't begun to imagine, mind hasn't conceived. We haven't begun to imagine the things that God has prepared for us. We don't know what they are. Today's Pentecost Sunday. What does that mean? That means that after Jesus ascended into heaven, 40 days later, the Holy Spirit was poured out. 10 days after ascension, the church had gone out 40 days after his death. They went up and they were praying in an upper room, and then the Holy Spirit was poured out. Today would be sort of on the church calendar, Pentecost Sunday. The day the Holy Spirit is poured out, and Simon, a reed, a guy who just a few weeks ago, there was a servant girl saying, "Do you know Jesus?" He's like, "I don't have a clue who this Jesus is. That guy's dying on the cross, he's about to kill. Do you know?" "No, I don't know him." That same guy stands up and preaches in front of 3,000 people boldly after the Holy Spirit is poured upon him. See, something powerful happens in our heart when the Spirit comes upon us. Something beautiful happens in our heart as well when we begin to grow in intimacy with the Spirit, because God has unimaginably good things for us. Our natural faculties, our eyes, our ears, our minds have not begun to imagine those things. But the next verse is so beautiful. "But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. For his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. We have received God's spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us." Those things he has given us are the things that pertain to life and godliness. It speaks about his love. It speaks about his acceptance. It speaks about his goodness. It speaks about his care for us. It also speaks about his purpose for us. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard or begun to imagine, your mind has not begun to imagine, but the Spirit of God has revealed them to us. How do I know what these things are that God has prepared me for, the things that God is calling me to? By his Spirit. So this morning's evening rather, if you here and you have not yet been baptized in the Holy Spirit, we want to pray with you to receive the Holy Spirit so he can begin to speak to your spirit on the inside. Those of us who've already been baptized in the Spirit, I want to encourage you. Perhaps you already do, never lose it. Maybe you did and you've stepped away from it a little bit. Maybe you've never entered into it. But develop a communion with the Holy Spirit, a fellowship with the Holy Spirit. What do I mean by that? I mean, as part of our just a healthy Christian life, we need to read and study Scripture. As part of a healthy Christian life, we need to worship and sing to him and just proclaim his goodness. As part of a healthy Christian life, we need to pray and bring our heart before him. As part of a healthy Christian life, we need to pray in the Spirit. We need to sing in the Spirit. We need to pray and sing in tongues and languages we don't understand. Why is that? Because something happens in that moment where God reveals by his Spirit mysteries to us. The things that he wants us to know that he has prepared for us. There's something about tapping into the Spirit, just knowing the Spirit, just dwelling in the Spirit that is beautiful, that is precious. And so today, as we think about Pentecost Sunday, I want us to see not just the Holy Spirit as the one who through us does incredible miracles. Not only as the one who empowers us to do all the great work that God has prepared for us, but also the one who reveals the work to us. The one who speaks to us, who shares those deep, dark secrets with us, who shares those dreams with us, who births the purposes of God in our hearts, who allows the purposes of God to take space within our spirit and then within our minds, and then we begin to see it, we begin to dream it. Some of us, even at a young age, you've stopped dreaming. You need to pray, and tonight we can pray with you if that's you. Ask the Holy Spirit to let you dream again, not only in your night hours, maybe that too, but just to dream, to hope, to imagine. In a scriptural context, the idea of inspiration and breath is the same thing. Things that are inspired by God are things that God breathes on. It's the same root word that gets used in both contexts. We need to trust God to begin to breathe dreams over us again, to begin to inspire us, to make our lives count.
There aren't many books written about this, but there are a couple. One of the really good ones, I'd encourage you to read it if you can get a hold of it, is a book by John Piper called Don't Waste Your Life. Don't waste your life. The book is all about, John Piper writes, the American dream. The American dream, which is about getting a good job, saving some money every month, getting a comfortable place to live in, and then retiring maybe a little bit early even, and getting a nice house overlooking a lake, sitting on a beach chair and watching the sunset. Beautiful and amazing. And John Piper writes, please, God, spare me that. He says he can't think of a more sad life than somebody who lives to sit in a deck chair by the side of a lake. It might be great if that's a part of it. We need to rest. There's nothing wrong with good rest, good relaxation. But he is pleased, when I retire, I want my life to count. I want my life to count for more than just the nice Instagram photo I've taken of the sun setting. I believe God would have us believe this evening that our lives can count. I believe God would have us believe in our hearts that there is something worth carving our names in a rock about. That there is something worth putting our name down, that 150 years down the line, people would go there and these names, we don't really know, but you know, these people did something pretty significant. Because of them, the gospel has advanced. Because of them, people have been set free. Because of them, cultures have been changed. Because of them, industries act different. Because of them, they counted. They counted. I believe God wants to stir something through the power of His Spirit in our hearts about making our lives count. That when Jesus says to His disciples, I tell you the truth, He is not lying. The same works that I did and greater works you will do because I go to my Father. Can we stand together this evening? I want to pray for us. I'm going to pray for us collectively, and then I want to open an invitation to prayer. If you're here this evening, and firstly, perhaps you've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if that's you, I'm going to ask you to step forward and we're going to pray with you. Why is it important? You might say there are a bunch of reasons why it's important. For our purposes this evening, it's important for you to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because how else are you going to know the things that God has prepared for you? Who can know the mind of a man except the Spirit of a man? Who can know the things of God except the Spirit of God? And it's only when we get filled with His Spirit that we can begin to understand His plan and His purposes for our lives. If you've never received that baptism, I'm going to pray with you. If you're here and you've either neglected or you've never entered into just a fellowship with the Holy Spirit, just making it part of your routine, just spend time in the Spirit, we want to pray with you as well. Trust God to stir something in your heart. This is a beautiful passage. You may know this. God says when we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. Tonight, just pray. Come forward as an indication saying, Holy Spirit, I want to draw near to you. I want to draw near to you. The stepping out is just me practically doing something, because tomorrow morning I'm really going to be drawing near when I pray. And tomorrow afternoon and tomorrow evening, I want to make it my lifestyle, more of my lifestyle than it's ever been. Follow one of those groups, come forward, and we'd love to pray together with you. But let me first pray for us all collectively. Father, thank you. Thank you that you sent your Son, because you so loved this world, that you sent your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you, Jesus, that you came and you made your life count. You made it count, and you did countless wonders. You did phenomenal works, Jesus. And you, Jesus, you left us with this crazy, crazy promise that all of the works that you did, we will do too, because we believe in you. And so, Jesus, tonight we come and we bring our hearts to you, we bring our lives to you. And we say, Jesus, we want to do those works, Lord. Lord, we don't want to go through this life missing the good works that you have prepared beforehand for us. We want to walk in them, Lord. We want to walk in them. Jesus, you said you tell the truth, so you're obviously telling the truth, and we want to make that scripture part of our lives, that we may do great and marvelous things for your name's sake. To do the works you did and greater works because you've done, Father. Thank you, Jesus, that you poured out your Spirit. Thank you for Pentecost. Thank you that you poured out your life over us, Holy Spirit. That you pour into us, that you equip us, that you empower us, that you lead us. And I pray this evening that you would lead us in the good work that Jesus has prepared for us. We want to walk in those ways. We want to walk in those ways. Jesus, if you need prayer this evening, I want to ask you to step forward and we're just going to pray with you. Maybe you're here and you realize that you've lost the ability to dream, you've shut it off, whatever it may be. We want to pray for you too, that God would restore that. You again can be a dreamer for His name's sake. Megan and the team are going to continue to lead us in a time of song. And if you want to hang around and in that sense, just spend time in God's presence, you're welcome to do that too. If you need to go, thank you so much for joining us. There's coffee and tea outside. Have some coffee and tea if you have a few moments. Spend some time fellowshipping, enjoying one another for a bit before we go. And in this week, may God really bless you and prosper you. I pray that your exams go well. I pray that your studying goes well. I pray that you write well. You'll experience God's hand of goodness upon you in all that you do. Most importantly this evening, if you need prayer, step forward. We'd love to pray with you. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.